Not sure if that was you all singing and praising, all coming up at me, or if that was the heat, but anyway, my hands aren't cold anymore, so that's good. Friends, I'd ask you to turn with me, if you brought a Bible, to John chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 through 15. Here is an account of Jesus encountering a crowd of 5,000. Perhaps as we seek God and as we seek to listen to what He would be telling us through this passage of Scripture, we might ourselves be more and more encouraged as we face the uncertainty and often overwhelming nature of masses of people. And so, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, let us once again hear the word of the Lord. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 50,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After, the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, and they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray once more, please. God, now we pray that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. May your word be like a manna from heaven that would come and feed our hungry souls, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, while I was on a family vacation, we happened to be in Ottawa, Canada, on Canada Day, which would be kind of like being in Washington, D.C. on the 4th of July. And we went down to the Parliament building where they were going to have a big fireworks display. And it was one of the biggest crowds that I had ever found myself standing in. I mean, just shoulder to shoulder, is all across the landscape in front of this building. People, everywhere people. I can't even begin to count how many people were there. So we watched the fireworks display, and I didn't know the words to "O Canada," but we stood anyway, and as it was sung. But after the whole performance and the fireworks and everything, people started to exit. And this is where it got kind of scary. Because people are now exiting. Everybody's pushed together. And at some point there was just a no movement. You couldn't move any direction, just sort of standing there with people all around. And then people started to panic. And then you could start to feel pushing of this whole crowd kind of going back and forth. And you know, I had three kids with me, and they're like down here somewhere. So from their perspective, they're just looking up and seeing this wall of people all around them in the middle of the crowd. But it started to get scary as things are kind of pushing back and forth. And that went on for several minutes until finally there seemed to be a little break and we could move out and get a little freer. But, you know, crowds can be overwhelming and scary sometimes. In fact, it reminds me of the crowd back in September in Saudi Arabia. Remember, over 12,000 people stampeded to death at the Hajj. Crowds are overwhelming. And in many ways, when we are in a crowd or looking at a crowd, we can feel pretty overwhelmed and helpless. Especially if you begin to look at that massive crowd of people through spiritual eyes, and you begin to ask questions like, you know, of this mass of people, how many of these people really know the gospel? Or in this mass of people, try to imagine all the hurt that is out there collectively. All the sin, all the brokenness, all the shattered dreams, all the wounded, weary people that are represented in that mass of humanity. Now, I don't know about you, dear friends, but a lot of times when I think of the mass of humanity, if I try to picture the crowds that make up the consistency of the world, and then be reminded that it is the call of the church to be a witness, to be salt and light, to that mass, that group, that huge amount of diversity and weariness and brokenness and often hostility toward the Christian faith. I don't know about you, but it gets overwhelming. Here we look at an encounter Jesus has with a crowd. We've seen the crowds in the past, right? We know that Jesus is being followed by crowds. This moment right here is Jesus at the pinnacle of his popularity. It's going to change real soon. But right now, at this point in our story, Jesus is as popular as he's ever going to be among his people. And surely those people that have come to him are themselves full of desperation, broken, intense, needy, high maintenance. They're all there because they want Jesus to do something for them. I mean, sometimes the crowds even exhausted Jesus. Several occasions where Jesus actually gets away from the crowd and goes up on a mountain to pray, as if they overwhelmed him too in some way. In fact, we see Jesus detaching from the crowd at the end of our story. So, let's think about how Jesus approaches a crowd, particularly this crowd of 5,000 or perhaps more than that. It's an overwhelming task. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee. Crowds are following around the edge and shoreline of the sea. He arrives on the other side of the sea, and the crowds are coming. And just try to imagine now, these first century people, they know he's a healer. Some of them have seen Jesus' healing. Many of them are coming with great desperation. They're sick. They're broken. They're lame. They're blind. Suffering under general conditions of first century Palestine and first century medicine. They are oppressed, have been oppressed by Roman occupation for decades and decades. They are poor. They are, like we all are, bearing all the wounds and scars of the fall. And on top of it all, they're hungry. They've been walking, they're tired, they're hungry, and there's almost a humanitarian crisis about to unfold here. So Jesus asks Philip, actually he asks his disciples, go and buy bread for all these people and go get bread. And Philip's response, of course, where would we get the money and the wages to buy that much bread to feed this needy, overwhelming crowd? They felt overwhelmed. They felt inadequate. They felt that their resources were not enough to handle this particular task of feeding the people. So, once again, let's think about the world that we live in as a crowd. People needy, people hungry, people living in days of great uncertainty. Think about our times and how broken our times are. This age of terrorism, and looming warfare, of shootings, gangland violence, of racism, of immorality by people that don't even know they're being immoral. Hate, accidents, disease, war. What a needy crowd this planet is. I'm overwhelmed. I feel small. I feel pathetic. What possible impact can I have? And even when I would try to have impact, it doesn't seem to go very far. It's overwhelming. It's impossible. Feed the crowd? We don't have the resources, folks, to feed the crowd. We could sink into despair at the broken neediness of the planet. So, Andrew, it would appear, in this quest for, where are we going to find bread, comes across a boy and brings this boy to Jesus who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. These barley loaves, don't think loaf of bread like we might think today, a loaf of bunny bread or something like that. This was more like a little biscuit that would fit in your pocket. It's pretty much his lunch or his dinner for the day. He would put these little loaves in his pocket. The fish are probably been cured in some way with salt to be preserved. It's his lunch. Maybe it's his food for the day. I kind of wonder about Andrew here. I mean, is this a great act of faith? Hey, I found some bread. Or is this Andrew saying, very cynically, realizing the desperate nature of the situation and the impossibility of go get bread, hey Jesus, here's bread. Like, big deal. You've asked us something so impossible, I'm mocking you. I don't know the tone or the glimmer in his eye as he's saying this, but be it as it may, a boy is brought to Jesus. And the idea that this is adequate is absolutely silly. What good is it? Maybe it would feed one person. It's intended to feed him. What a silly thing to bring this little boy and think that this might be meaningful. Because in light of the overwhelming crowd and the neediness of the overwhelming crowd, it only seems to reflect our own sense of inadequacy and smallness, right? But it reminds us that we are called to come to Christ with the faith of a child. A child doesn't really worry about adequacy or inadequacy. The child just says, here I am, here's what I've got. Can you use this? yeah, it's silly to think that this is really helpful. But here's what I got. Here's all I got. And he brings that to Jesus. And this is another really important point here. Okay, you're right. You're inadequate. You don't have what it takes. You can't possibly begin to seek to be a salt and light and to feed the needs of this world. You're a little boy in a really big, huge world with very few resources, with very few talents, very few gifts. And that could overwhelm you and cause you to just shrivel like a violet before the crowds. But this little boy brings to Jesus what he's got. It's not much. In fact, it's laughably insignificant. That's good. That's exactly where God wants you. I have a couple of pieces of art in my office. I've got a Rembrandt. I do. I have a Rembrandt in my office. I have a Pals. Yeah, I have our own Marianne Pals. And I have a Misselhorn. This is Roscoe Misselhorn, who was an artist in Southern Illinois that I used to know. So those are my great works of art in my office. Now, over the years, and particularly when my kids were younger, they would make pictures for me, often stick figures and coloring outside the lines and things like that. And they would come and bring their little pictures to me, and they would give it to me. And of course, I would, that's really beautiful. And I'd take it and put it up in my office, and they would be really excited when they would come to my office and see their work of art next to my Rembrandt and my Pals and my Misselhorn. In fact, we have a picture that Jackson drew and painted in our kitchen, prominently displayed, and it's been there for several years now. He did it when he was in second grade. So let me just show you this. Now this is my green. Okay, this is the green that hangs in our kitchen. Actually, it's not bad. We really like it. And what has value in this is not because it's a Rembrandt or a Pals or a Misselhorn, but because it's a green, my son. He brought it to me with, "Here, Dad, here's my art, here it is." The fact that he brought it to me as is, so his best work is what makes this precious and valuable to me. And so, friends, it's true with God, your Heavenly Father. You come to Him with what you've got. Yeah, we all know it's not much. You know it's not much. Don't pretend that it is. But God values us becoming like little children and offering ourselves to Him. That's the secret in many ways of the Christian life, is that you don't have to be great. You just have to be you presenting yourself to God. And you leave it there. What happens after that is the business of Jesus. Let's go there next. So, people are sit down, and now we have this miracle that we're all pretty familiar with, of this humble amount of food presented by the boy is miraculously, I don't know how it's done, somehow it's multiplying in some way, But it's not only adequate to feed the crowd, but there's actually an abundance. And this is a very Jewish group that he's ministering to in Galilee. I think the significance of the 12 baskets left over, it probably has significance in that it's a picture of the people of Israel being fed. 12 tribes make up the foundation of Israel. We're going to see when he feeds the 4,000 sometime later. It's not a Jewish crowd, and their numbers are different, and I think that's important. We'll talk about that later. But here Jesus, as the Messiah, stands in the crowd as the new Moses, bringing bread to his people. His broken, whiny, desperate, needy people bringing bread from heaven. Jesus would even say later on in the chapter, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. He's the bread of life." Remember the story of a very non-famous missionary named George Smith. You won't hear about him in the annals of biographies about great missionaries. He was a Moravian missionary in the 1700s who went to Africa with all the zeal of a young man wanting to serve God. I really pouring it out there, putting himself on the line back in a tribe in Africa that had never heard the gospel. And he labored there with no effect until he did get one convert, which was a very old, crippled, dying lady. Now, that hardly counts. I mean, I don't know if that's going to look real impressive on the record sent back to, you know, the mission board. How you doing? How are your kind? Well, I have one dying lady that converted. Now, you're expecting maybe a happy ending here. It's not. George lasted a little bit longer, got cut a disease in Africa, and died. Total, absolute failure, right? I mean, that's failure all over it. That doesn't make it in the, you know, famous missionary success stories. That's a guy who threw his life away, it would look like. Here's a guy that, for some reason, God chose not to use. A defeat. A disaster. Well, there is actually a different ending. A happier ending. Some men came and found his body. And they also found his Bible. And they found the woman who was still alive. And through the ministry of this woman explaining what the Bible was, 100 years later, it was estimated that about 13,000 people were converted and came to faith in Christ. As a result, and you could trace it back to that dead guy in Africa, the total failure. You know, I think God is actually glorified in our weakness. In some ways, that means God gets the glory, right? God is glorified in that He uses us despite our weakness, in spite of our failure, in spite of our little to offer. That's good news. That God is glorified in weakness, dear friends, is actually at the center and heart of our faith, right? The guy on the cross, who was supposed to be the Messiah, now dying and bleeding, being pierced by Roman soldiers, being mocked by his own people. What a failure that is. I mean, that has all the markings of failure. That has all the markings of weakness. And inadequacy, and not enough, and failure. And yet it is in the weakness, in that weakest point in Jesus' life, where God displays the greatest glory, wins the greatest victory, as Christ took on our sins, became our Savior, that a multitude, a huge multitude, can be saved through Him. Well, after this is over, Jesus knows what the people are thinking, right? Now they're sold on Him. Again, He's at the peak of His popularity. This guy's the Messiah. This guy's a prophet. This guy's a man of God. And they want to forcibly crown Him and make Him king. This is the new David who will come and who will drive out the Romans. Here's the new Moses who's going to wipe out the Canaanites and drive the people from our land. And at this prospect, Jesus purposefully withdraws up into the mountaintop. He breaks away because that simply is not the nature of the kingdom He is inaugurating. Think of how obsessed our culture is with political and military power. I mean, it's incredible that we're already, so heavy into this political election, right? The election of president, and how important that is to people, how energized people get about an election, because, we think, political power, whoever is in control, who's ever making the decisions, whatever party is in power, that's what makes all the difference. That's what's really important. Yeah, we can get sucked into this as well. Jesus said that His kingdom was not of this world, that He did not come with an assertion of power and violence and intimidation, but the gospel comes humble and gentle. A gospel that is spread not by sword and violence or terrorist suicide bombings, but a faith that is spread through the gospel being proclaimed, through God's people going out loving their neighbor and forgiving their neighbor and praying for those who persecute us. The gospel goes forth not by us going out and shedding other people's blood, but by us being willing to have our own blood shed, taking the low place, becoming a servant. This is what's modeled for us in Jesus, is it not? He didn't come to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So it is in being weak that we find strength. It is in humility that we are brought to glory. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. Dear friends, this is the confidence that we have as we step in with our little lives of bread and fish, as we step out into a new work week. We go saying, "Here I am, Lord, here's what I got, I give it to You." And you wait for the miracle to happen. Let's pray. Lord, it is indeed an overwhelming world that we live in. Every time we turn on the TV, or even in our own personal lives, as we face the many people that we interact with who are broken and who are needy and hungry and unbelieving. And so, God, here we are. Not many gifts to bring, not a lot of great talents, but we come with what we are. And we come with what we aren't, but we come to You, the One who can, out of little things, do great things. And we entrust You with that. These things we pray in Christ's name, the bread of life. Amen.